I hope you brought a Bible this morning. It's time to get it out, and if you didn't bring one, there might be one in the pew for you. And if you still can't find one, then you can go buy one. Make a great Christmas present, and they sure are helpful in our worship services. Now, you follow. We're going to continue our study of the life of Gideon through the three chapters in the book of Judges, and I'm going to read a section of that story to you this morning, beginning at verse 11. You follow as I read. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, this endures forever. Guys, this three-chapter story about Gideon, in this section of it, we get an introduction to the two main players in the entire story. They are both deliverers. There is a deliverer, and that would be Gideon. And then there is the deliverer, and that would be the angel of the Lord. One of those two deliverers claims to be the least of all men. He's a real nobody, says he. That would be Gideon. The other deliverer made himself the least of all men, and that would be the angel of the Lord. One of the deliverers succeeds and then fails. That's Gideon. The other deliverer appears to fail, but then succeeds. One is told, "I will be with you." That's Gideon. The other has a name that means he is with us. Now, folks, if all of that is confusing to you, or if you have never had this taught to you, I want to clarify things, at least I hope it'll clarify, by telling you that the phrase that you find in this section of the scriptures, the phrase, "the angel of the Lord," it's in there three or four times. That is a title. It's a title which refers to a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Those are called Christophanes. When I say pre-incarnate, that simply means before he was born. So the term, the title, the formula, the phrase, the angel of the Lord, is referring to a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ or a Christophany. Now, guys, I could spend the rest of the afternoon establishing that with you from the scriptures, but we're not going to do that. But I thought you at least deserved a brief explanation as to my assertion. That being that that angel of the Lord phrase is a reference to a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Let me show you a couple of things which I hope will establish it in your minds. First of all, let's start in Genesis 16. So if you've got a Bible, flip on over to Genesis 16 and we'll begin our defense of that assertion. Genesis chapter 16. Now let me tell you where we are in this story there in Genesis 16. You remember Abraham had a wife. Her name was Sarah, but she was barren. And so Sarah comes up with the idea, Abraham, why don't you take my handmaiden, who was an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar, why don't you make her the child producer of the family, and she can be my stand-in. Abraham likes that idea, and so he impregnates Hagar. And once Hagar is pregnant, Hagar begins to act a little huffy around the tribe there. And so Sarah goes to Abraham and says, hey, get rid of her. Kick her out. And so Abraham, being the real leader of his home that he is, kicks the poor woman out. So we come to verse 7, and look here. The angel of the Lord found her. There it is again. The angel of the Lord. Found her where? Well, she's alone. She's pregnant. She's sitting by a spring of water out in the wilderness. And the angel of the Lord says to her, hey, ma'am, where are you going? And she says, well, I'm fleeing from my mistress. And he said, no, you're not. I want you to go back there, and I want you to submit. And then look at what he says, verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said, behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son. You shall call him Ishmael. He'll be inclined to affliction, et cetera, et cetera. Wild donkey of a man. Now watch in verse 13. So she, that is Hagar, called the name of the Lord, and that is Yahweh. So she called the name of Yahweh, who spoke to her. Gang, it's very clear that she sees this angel as God. And well, she should. Who could blame her because of the things that he said, the things that he predicted, the things that he said about her, the knowledge that he has of her, the commands that he gives her? She sees him as God. Now, let me show you one other. Actually, we'll do two, but go to our book, Judges. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 at verse 1. Now, the angel of the Lord. Uh-oh, there he is again. Judges 2, 1. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out from Egypt. What? Wait a minute. Who brought him up out of Egypt? I thought that was God. Well, the angel of the Lord claims that he did that. He goes on in verse 2, and in the land that you give to your fathers, I said, I will never break my covenant. Wait a minute. My covenant? I thought God made the covenants. Well, he did, because, ladies and gentlemen, the angel of the Lord is God, the second person of the Trinity, in a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, go to our text. Judges chapter 6. There he is again, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the tree. Now, look at verse 14. And the Lord turned to him and said, by the way, that again in the Hebrew is the term Yah. Way. And so, and Yahweh turned and said, whoa, wait a minute. I thought it was the angel of the Lord. It is. Because you see, the angel of the Lord is a part of the triune God, and these angel of the Lord references are referring to a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, there is, in the New Testament, a phrase that says, an angel of the Lord, and he's identified as Gabriel, but that's not what this is. This is the phrase, it's a title, it's a formula. The angel of the Lord is a reference to the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, or, in technical terms, a Christophany. Now, back to Judges chapter 6. Let me show you one more of those comparisons between the deliverers now that you know who the angel of the Lord is. One of these deliverers in this section requests or even demands a sign. That would be Gideon. The other deliverer, who we now know who he is, the other deliverer grants and performs the sign. Now, gang, do you remember in the New Testament when Jesus performs his first miracle at Cana when he turns water into wine? Do you remember what the text says there in John 2? It says, and that was the beginning of his signs. Well, the point is, yeah, that was the beginning of Jesus's post-incarnate signs, that is, after he was born. But here in Judges 6, we get an example of one of his pre-incarnate signs. You got it? So this section of the story discusses with us two deliverers, a deliverer and the deliverer. Now that we got all of that squared away under our belts, I want to hone in on just two little points that this story tells, or this section of the story tells. One of them is in verse 13. The other is in verses 22 through 24. So we'll get to that in a minute. Let me start with drawing your attention to Judges chapter 6, verse 13. It reads like this. Gideon is speaking, and he says, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why then has all this happened to us? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, that is a very contemporary question. That question, in one form or the other, has been being asked by God's people for millennia. In fact, I bet you've even asked it. In a certain set of circumstances, you look around you and you say, wait a minute. If God is with me, then how do I explain all this mess I'm in? Or if God is leading me, then why is it that all of this stuff has happened to me? Gang, I love to address this every time it appears in the text. And it appears in numerous places in the scriptures. Let me mention a couple. First of all, Genesis 39. Remember Joseph? Joseph is the brother that got sold into slavery by his other brothers. They take him to Egypt. They sell him on an auction block. He's bought by Potiphar, who is an Egyptian captain. Potiphar takes him home. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. It doesn't work out. She lies about him, and Joseph ends up in prison. He just got sold by his brothers, but now he's in prison. And the text has the audacity to say, and God was with him. What? I'm a slave in a foreign country, in a jail, and God is with me? Well, I'll tell you this. If God is with me, he sure has a pretty funny way of showing it. Or how about that instance in the New Testament where, Jesus is 12 years old. He goes with his family to the Passover feast in Jerusalem. They're on their way back to Nazareth, and Jesus stays in Jerusalem. Remember, his parents make it about 2 days towards Nazareth before they figure out, where's our son? Uh-oh. So they panic. they run back to Jerusalem. They look for him. They can't find him. And then finally, they find him in the temple. And Mary goes over to him and says, "Son, why have you treated us this way? I mean, Jesus, if you loved us, you wouldn't treat us like this." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to you that the confusion that we have over situations in times like these is a confusion that we produced. We're to blame for this confusion because, you see, we approach life with an inaccurate assumption. You see, we assume that if God is with us, then life is at least supposed to be just a big bowl of cherries. Things are just supposed to work out swimmingly if God is with us. But if things are difficult, then where is God? Why are you treating us like this? If God is with us, why are we experiencing this with the Midianites? I don't get it. But he doesn't get it, and we don't get it, because we have approached life with a false assumption. Folks, and depending on the severity of our circumstances, that is, if things really bad happen, then some conclude, "I want nothing to do with this God. I've had enough of him. Surely God couldn't exist if he were to let something like this happen to me." Folks, again, I suggest to you that the confusion is brought on because we approach life with a wrong assumption. Because you see, God is not in our lives to make us happy. He's in our lives to make us holy. His purpose is not to have us giggle. His purpose is to make us into the image of his Son. And so, our interpretation of our circumstances is influenced by our lust to be happy when God never intended, his work is not intended to make us happy. His work is intended to make us like his Son. Guys, the eye of faith looks at circumstances, or at least looks back on the circumstances and concludes that God was up to something all the while. You know, gang, one of these days my wife and I need to tell you, we need about 8 hours of your time, and we'll tell you this whole story that occurred to us back in Florida. It's an interesting story, and we laugh about it now. But I don't ever want to go through that again. But I can't imagine what my life would be like today without having gone through that then. We look back on those circumstances and we say, and we see, that in it God is not making us happy. He's designed it to make us holy. And if you are asking such a question like Gideon was asking, it's because you've got a wrong assumption. Let me add this and I'll move on. If there was ever anyone who deserved a life of a bowl of cherries, it was Christ. And he got crucified. Because you see, God was up to something eternal. And he's up to something eternal in us as well. So in those difficulties, folks, don't make that mistake that Gideon made. Now, here's the other section of the story that I want you to take a look at. It's verses 22 through 24. Let me read those real quick. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." Now, folks, to discuss that part, I've got to really go back to verse 17. So let me tell you, in verse 17, Gideon says, "Listen, if I really understand this, could you give me a sign?" Because you see, Gideon is questioning his own sanity. Wait a minute, me, a deliverer? I'm the least of all these guys. Could you give me a sign? And so the angel of the Lord does that. The angel of the Lord gives him a sign. Now, gang, do you see what Gideon is thinking in verses 22 through 24? Uh-oh. God just gave me what I asked for. And what do you see being the response of getting what I just asked for? He's even more terrified. Now he says, "Oh no, I've seen the face of the Lord and I'm going to die." And the angel of the Lord says, "Relax. You're not going to die." Now, gang, you would think, it seems to be somewhat paradoxical, if God gives us what we want, that we would still be afraid. But why is that? You see, Gideon thinks he's about to die. But no, no. You have seen God in operation, but you will not die. Guys, normally, when people in the scriptures get a glimpse of God's holiness, they do what Isaiah did in chapter 6, when he says, "Woe is me, I am undone." Because, guys, once you get this little taste of God and what he's really like, the first thing that you become aware of is your sin. Guys, when God grants us this sign, when God granted Gideon this sign, it doesn't produce a quiet confidence. It produces a whole new set of fears that he has. And then God addresses those fears by saying, "No, you're not going to die." Guys, the angel of the Lord assures Gideon that there has been peace that has been established between God and Gideon. And then Gideon goes and builds an altar that he names Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. Now stay with me. What is it that established that peace? How is it that peace arose out of this circumstance? It was because of a sacrifice offered on an altar, consumed by God with the angel of the Lord standing by. And who did we say was the angel of the Lord? Guys, let me make one more contrast between these two deliverers. One of these deliverers builds an altar and offers a sacrifice on it. The other deliverer, the angel of the Lord, will go on to become that sacrifice on an altar that gets consumed by God. And by his so doing, he establishes peace between the undeserving and himself. How does that happen again? Because of a sacrifice that was made on an altar that was consumed by God. Tell me, are you afraid of God? I am too, and I don't blame you. But you see, the fear that you have of God is different than the fear that I have of God. Because you see, a non-Christian, the whole idea of standing before God produces a lifelong dread. And at the base of your soul, you still know that if and when that day arrives, I am not ready for it. And thus, the dread. But for the Christian, that dread has changed to a reverential awe. How did that happen? How did we pass from this place of dreading the appearance of God to a place of sensing and being settled that I am now at peace with that God? I'll tell you how that happened. It happened when a God-provided sacrifice gave himself up on a cross-shaped altar and was consumed by his Father. And by his so doing, shalom! Peace. Peace between that God and somebody who doesn't deserve it. Brought to me by the sacrifice that God himself provided. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that through Christ, there is peace. Outside of Christ, there is confusion and chaos and dread. When we come to Christ, we leave that behind and we celebrate Jehovah Shalom. Our Father, would you make that very real to your people this morning? A very rich sense of what you've provided for us in this coming to the planet Earth of your Son, that the very substitute that you are willing to accept is the substitute that you provided, that the very thing that my sin-saturated soul needs is a sacrifice that was consumed on an altar, a cross-shaped one, by the provision that you made for me. Oh God, might you broadcast that message far and wide, not just in this room, but way beyond us. And Lord, if you brought people here this morning who have not yet met the Savior of ours, might you open their eyes to see His beauty now. Might they come to see that this dread that they have is not necessary. The dread is brought on by their own sense of being unfit to stand in your presence. And the only way to be fit is through Christ, who is our peace. Do that, O God, for your own glory's sake, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.